welcome Florence, welcome streamers on Crossroads Anywhere. My name's Chris. Why don't you guys stand up? We're going to sing some songs.
Before we say a word. it's who I
God, thank you for meeting us here in this place. You are faithful to meet us where we're at. Thank you for being vulnerable with us and drawing us in. And I just want to extend my vulnerability towards you. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this place. Thank you. We love you. Praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. Great job. Thanks a lot. Hey, before you have a seat, why don't you shake hands with somebody around you?
Well, Merry Christmas, guys. Great to be with you. Hey, wherever we're at, let's thank the band one more time for leading us today. Man, it's a good day to be connecting and worshiping together. Hey, if we haven't met, my name's Terry. I'm the campus pastor here. And if you're brand new, a special welcome to you. And also, for the first time from Florence, I get to say a special welcome to all of our friends wherever you're at that are streaming across the nation. Love that you're here with us in Northern Kentucky today. And And we're honored to get to do that. We want to give you a warm Florence welcome. And so on three, we're going to say, hey, streamers, everybody together. One, two, three. Hey, streamers! Good to have you. Streamers on three. No, we won't have you do that. I don't know if we'll hear you. But hey, seriously, great to be with you. Oakley is in full awaited mode where we normally broadcast from. And so this weekend, we get a broadcast from Florence because we have weekend services this weekend and next weekend will be the last two of the year, followed by we hope you will come and check out our Christmas Eve services at 3 and 5 p.m. We're going to have some family-friendly services here in Florence at 3 and 5 p.m. Bring everybody. We'll all meet in here. It's going to be really cool. Excited to celebrate that with you. But I want to talk about a couple of the ways that we get engaged around here during Christmas time. I love that we are a community that is mobilizing to change our world, and I want to highlight a couple of those ways. One of those, the last 2 weeks, hundreds of us grabbed Angel Tree tags for Angel Tree. This is our 14th year where we want to fill in the gap for families that don't have the resources to have a great Christmas. Many are kids who have incarcerated parents where we buy gifts on behalf of those kids because we want that family to know there's a God that loves them and we're going to show them that tangibly. So if you grabbed one of those tags, you need to bring that tag back today. You need to do it by noon. And so if you're like, oh crap, I forgot, go to Costco and get them like a 3-pack of gifts then. You know, buy them a big pack and make Christmas. Don't do that because if you got a tag and don't bring it back, we've made a commitment. We need to follow through on that. We want to make sure we're not ruining Christmas. We're making it a great one for all the kids that we've committed to. The other thing that we engage in, this is our 9th year of doing our annual Christmas show, the awaited Christmas show. Who is excited about that? We've given away, it's crazy, 120,000 tickets. And so just a quick reminder, if you've gotten tickets and plans have changed, we want to make sure we're returning tickets to awaitedshow.com. We showed a picture last week of a lot of empty seats. You guys listen, we had people showing up for standby tickets, and it was really cool to see everybody be able to make it in. So if you haven't gotten tickets yet, continue to check it out at awaitedshow.com or show up, get your standby tickets. And so far, we've gotten everybody in. We want you to be able to check that out. And lastly, if you're in 6th to 12th grade, we're going to have a special night for you. We're calling it our first student night at Awaited. That's on December 20th. And you can get your free tickets by going to bignightforteens.com. We would love to connect you with other teens all across our city. They're going to be taking over Awaited for a single night. Going to be really, really cool. Well, right now, one of the other things we're going to do, we're going to have a chance to actually fuel all the ways that God's moving around this place. We're a team that loves to be mobilized, but we also love to be generous. We also love to give outside of ourselves because we have a God that's given outside of himself to us. And so we're going to take an offering right now. If you're brand new, hey, there is no pressure, but seriously, we get excited that we get to fuel the life change that God's doing around here. And so people are going to pass a bag around. You'll also see people giving online, or if you're streaming, you can do that by going to crossroads.net/give. Other thing I'm excited to tell you, a friend of mine is coming to preach live today, Chuck Mingo. Anyone excited to hear from him? Going to be really cool. I think you're going to be excited. He's going to be digging deeper, and that's what we're doing this series, looking at some of these hymns, these old songs that we've sung for a long time. We're going to be looking tonight. It's Silent Night. Before we do that, though, we're going to check out and get ourselves prepared for what maybe our Christmas will look like at home for many of us. We're glad you're here. Hey, if you are watching us via streaming, I want to say good morning to you. And what's up, Florence team? In Northern Kentucky today, started my day off with breakfast at Reality Tuesday, because that's what you do when you come to Northern Kentucky. That was awesome. Want to give props to them. And hey, it's just great to be with you guys. As Terry said, we're continuing in our series, Awaited Behind the Music. And today I'm going to be looking at a theme that God's just been stirring in me around something I haven't seen in the Christmas story before, something that's reflected in that song. But first, I just got to celebrate. It is really exciting to be here in Florence. God is moving here. There are incredible things happening in our team at Florence. And I'm just excited as I continue to hear about it. I don't know if you know this or not. We had 228 people get baptized in Florence in 2015. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Over 1,000 of you in Florence have engaged in community groups. That means you've been willing to get vulnerable. I'm going to talk about that today. Get out of your context. Get into a place where you can grow spiritually. Way to go, team. Way to invest in what God wants to do in and through you. More and more kids are being reached through kids club and high school and student ministry. So God is moving, and it is just exciting to be here with my family. I feel a little bit like Aunt Bethany. You know, hopefully I won't be as weird as Aunt Bethany, but I feel like I get to come and have a broader conversation with my family, with my team. I'm really excited, and I would be remiss if I didn't say this. I think a lot of the reason that God is moving in Florence is because of the grace of His Holy Spirit, yes, but it's also because you guys have an amazing leadership team. Let's give it up for the staff here at Florence, all of the folks who are leading, all the incredible volunteers, and my friend Terry Phillips, who is an incredible leader. Let's give it up for Terry. Terry is doing an incredible job leading here in Florence. I'm just excited to be here today. Awesome. Well, let's pray before we go any further. God, I thank you. I thank you that there's so much to celebrate because you're moving here. And God, as we lean into the meaning of Christmas today and maybe see it through fresh lenses, I pray that your Spirit would do what only you can do. For those who are engaging via streaming, for those who are in this room, God, may we experience you in a fresh and unique way over the next several minutes together. And I want to be at the top of that list, God. I continue to be amazed at the insight that you've given me that I get to share this weekend. So help me to share it to the best of my ability. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you had to encapsulate 2015. You know, I'm at this time of the year where I'm kind of doing this reflection thing. I'm real big into that. So I'll reflect in the year and kind of start thinking about what are my resolutions for the year ahead. But if you were to summarize 2015 in a sentence, what would that sentence be? If you had to summarize this year, think about the through lines, think about the trends, what God may have been teaching you or showing you, challenges you faced, opportunities that came your way. How would you describe this year in a sentence? For me, my sentence is, I would call it the vulnerable good year. The vulnerable good year, because if I think about what's been happening in my life, there have been places where God has invited me, or I should say maybe challenged me in some respects, to get vulnerable, and I've seen some fruit in the midst of that. This started for my family really in the early spring, in March. Well, it happened, actually started in 2014, but it affected us in March when my wife said, hey, I feel called to go to South Africa. Now, you have to remember, my wife has been a mom for 7 years, and over those 7 years, she spent a grand total of one night away from any of her kids. So this was a big deal when my wife said, I feel called to go to South Africa. I'm like, if you think you're going to South Africa, it absolutely is God. There's no way you would want to leave the kids with me for 10 days and go to South Africa. So, but that was an incredible experience of her getting vulnerable, really her stepping out of the identity of mom. And realizing God has other things for her. And man, that vulnerability on her part to trust God, to go all the way on the other side of the world, to leave her kids, to have an experience that was unique for her, man, it's continued to bear fruit in her spiritual life, in our family life, and in what God is doing even to this day. Where else did I get vulnerable this year and see fruit? Well, I was called to be vulnerable about race. Many of you were a part of the Brave Journey, and in the midst of the Brave Journey, we all had to identify, what's the thing God's calling you to? And for me, the thing that God was calling me to was to be a voice for racial reconciliation in our city and in our area. And that was a very vulnerable thing for me. I told folks at the time, I don't want to do that. That's like what black pastors at big churches do. I don't want to do that. And yet God was calling me into that space. Well, I'm excited about what's happened in the midst of that. It's been a journey for me. It's been a growing experience for me. The awesome thing is I've seen our team rally around this like never before. So I'm actually name dropping. This is the first time in public that I get to tell you that what we're going to do in the spring, we have these conversations around reconciliation. We're calling it Undivided. It's going to be the Undivided groups because that's what we want to be as a community, Undivided. And so stepping into this vulnerable place in a time where this is a very tender topic in our nation has been fruitful for me. Where else have I seen this vulnerability? I've seen it in my marriage. Maria and I have grown in our marriage in some really significant ways this year. Our intimacy has grown, and I mean that in every way. Our intimacy has grown. That's been a challenge for us in our marriage. And this year, we both were at a place where we were ready to get vulnerable. We were ready to sit down and talk to a counselor about some things that were huge blockages in our marriages for years, and we were willing to step into a vulnerable place. That meant hearing information that was hard to receive at times for me. That meant stepping into uncomfortable areas and saying things that needed to be said. And in the midst of that vulnerability, we've seen fruit. Where else have I seen vulnerability produce fruit? I've seen it in my home. I've seen it in my family and in our mission. I talked about in the midst of the I'm In campaign, we did home meetings. I know Terry did some as well down here in Florence. And we did home meetings. We had 200 people in our home over the course of 8 weeks. And in the midst of that, that was a big step of vulnerability, because we've often seen our home as a haven, a place to kind of just chill and be with each other as a family. And God was inviting us to see our home as a hub for ministry, a hub for hospitality. And it was amazing to see how my kids and all of us grew in the midst of that experience of vulnerability. And finally, right now, God is teaching me a lot about money, getting vulnerable with my money. He's calling me to get vulnerable with my budget. And I don't just mean getting vulnerable about the number that I put on my I'm In Commitment card, although that's awesome. Who's excited about a Florence chapel happening here? I'm excited about that. We get to have a chapel here in Florence. I'm excited about that. But in the midst of the I'm In campaign, the thing that God has been inviting me into is a vulnerability around how I spend money. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but it's really challenging to share your budget with your friends. They can judge you for what you make. They can judge you for what you don't make. They can judge you for how you spend your money. And yet, a couple times over the last several weeks, God has said, hey, I want you to share your budget with people who know more about money than you do. And in the midst of that, we're finding margin. Marie and I are finding perspective. We're finding choices that we can make that we didn't even know about because we didn't know. We just didn't know. And so I've seen this vulnerability produce fruit. That's been my theme, the vulnerable good year. The vulnerable good year. So it should be a no surprise that as I look at the Christmas story this year, what I'm seeing in that story is just how critical vulnerability is to the story of Christmas. In fact, the big idea today is this. In the Christmas story, God himself becomes breakable. God becomes breakable. How's that strike you? To even think about that, how does that strike you? It may sound heretical to say that, but yet, as I look more and more at the Christmas story, God himself becomes breakable. In the Awaited Show, hopefully you'll all get to see it or have seen it already. In the Awaited Show, the song Silent Night comes at a really interesting point in the show. And the angels are doing the narration and they're talking about this is the time. The warrior's coming and they're sharpening their swords. And you see them getting ready for war. And there's this big buildup. And after the big buildup, we're left with a baby in a manger. And we're left with children around the manger. Can't think of a more powerful picture of vulnerability than this. Than the fact that God chooses to step into our messy world. You know, we sing this song, Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright. But the truth is, that was not the case when Jesus came into the world. There's the reality Christmas, and maybe there's the idyllic Christmas. In the idyllic Christmas, we think about it as a silent night. But the truth is, Jesus was born in a barn. Have you spent any time in a barn? A barn is not a silent place. There are weird noises that happen in barns. Weird noises like this.
Yeah.
There's nothing silent about that, right? Can you imagine if that screaming goat was like behind Jesus in the manger, right? I mean, but that's the reality. Jesus was born into a barn and there were noises. We call it calm and bright. All is calm, all is bright. No, when Jesus was born, oppression and violence ruled. That's the world that he was born into. We say that he was tender and mild as a baby, and he was. And yet, a couple years later, a king in Israel who didn't want another Messiah would slaughter all of the boys 2 years and younger in an effort to stamp out Jesus and any other child who would have been the born Messiah. The truth is, there's a contrast between Silent Night and what Jesus actually experienced. And we need to lean into that contrast to see how powerful it is to say that God himself became breakable. I saw this depicted in a powerful way a few years ago when we did a little bit of a mashup between a video that comes from the movie Children of Men. How many people have seen that movie, Children of Men? If you haven't, it's a post-apocalyptic movie about mankind in a day and age where no one has been able to bear children. And so mankind is basically running toward extinction. And in the midst of that, there's all kinds of power struggles and the world has been taken over by violence when all of a sudden in a nowhere ghetto, a poor girl is found to be with child. And in the midst of this scene, as they're bringing this child out, that in many ways represents the hope of humanity, this child is stepping into a violent world. And I saw a powerful mashup between that and the song Silent Night that I want to show you now because I think it gives us a better context for how it meant and what it meant for God to be breakable. Let's watch this. Spiritually speaking, That's much closer to the reality of Christmas than maybe the way that we imagine Silent Night. The fact is, Jesus came into a world at war. Spiritually speaking, the world was at war. And God became flesh. And he came to be the conquering hero to rescue us from the war. And yet he chose to come by making himself as vulnerable as humanly possible. Coming as a baby that needed to be nursed, a baby that needed to be changed, a baby that needed to be birthed, a baby that needed to be rocked to sleep. God himself became breakable for our sake. And unless we understand, unless we embrace the crazy mystery and beauty of that and really plumb the depths of it, we will never love God the way that we can and will never know his love in the way that we're called to. But this idea that Jesus himself will become breakable teaches us some things about God. You know, we have at our house a Christmas tree. We do every year. But because we have almost two-year-old little girl, I don't know if you do this at your house, we have our Christmas tree kind of in strata. So there's like the upper strata that has all of the ornaments that are breakable. Anybody else do this? All the breakable ornaments are out of her reach, right? And so you take all the ornaments that you really don't care about or the ornaments that can be broken, and you put those down. Am I the only person who does this? Am I the only parent who does this, right? So you put those at the bottom of the tree. So that's our tree right now. The crazy thing about the Christmas story is God takes the breakable ornaments and he brings them down to our level. That's what it meant for him to come and be vulnerable. And so I want us to look at the Christmas story through a non-traditional Christmas passage. It comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and I think it helps us plumb the depths of what it meant for God to be vulnerable. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." God became vulnerable for you. He became vulnerable for me. He became vulnerable for us. How does that word strike you, vulnerable? You like that word? I mean, most of us, we don't like the idea of vulnerability, do we? Many things in our life have been designed to keep us from being vulnerable. I can't believe the weather that we're having right now. It's unbelievable, right? It's unbelievable. And all of us, if we're honest, we're celebrating the fact that we haven't had to move into winter mode yet in the winter. We're excited about that. Because I know me, when I do winter mode, man, I'm in winter mode. I do not like the fact that I have to go, 10 seconds from my house to a car that has this thing called a heater in it. I don't like that 10 seconds. That's like the worst 10 seconds of my day. Why? Because I don't want to be vulnerable to the elements. And that's just how we are. A lot of us, the jobs that we have, the homes that we live in, the people that we spend our time with are our intentional efforts to try to keep ourselves from being vulnerable to some of the elements in life. We don't like the idea of vulnerability, and yet vulnerability has a beauty to it. Brené Brown is a well-known expert on the topic of vulnerability. She's done a lot of study on it. She says this: "In our culture, we associate vulnerability with emotions we want to avoid, such as fear, shame, and uncertainty. Yet we too often lose sight of the fact that vulnerability is also the birthplace of joy, belonging, creativity, authenticity, and love." Who doesn't want joy? Belonging. Who doesn't want creativity? Who doesn't want authenticity? Who doesn't want love? And the pathway to those things is this word. It's vulnerability. And so there are three things that we can learn from the vulnerability of God that we can benefit from. The first is God's vulnerability redefines love. God's vulnerability redefines love. Let's look again at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." This crazy idea that God, the creator of the universe, chose to identify with us. That's amazing. That's unique to the way of Jesus. I don't know of another spirituality that would say that the deity has chosen intentionally to identify with humanity. And yet, that's what we see in the Bible. Jesus chose to identify with us. He chose to belong to us. He chose to be human like us. He chose to empathize with our reality. Jesus chose
to be vulnerable to us in that way. Jesus is the wealthy king who lives among the poor so he can better learn how to serve them as king. Jesus is like the friend who sits alongside us as we mourn, and they are in the mourning with us. They just sit, and they're with us. I remember when I ran the marathon, I had a friend of mine at mile 26. Let me tell you, if you've never prayed in your life, you will pray in the last, mile of the marathon, 25 to 26. You will pray. It will cause you to pray. And I remember praying, and the thing that I was praying for is that my friend, Michael Schmidt, would be where he said he was going to be, because I knew that if he was, he'd run that last mile with me. And you know what? I prayed. Michael was there, and he ran that last mile with me. He chose to identify with me in the midst of a struggle. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is the general who chooses not to sleep apart from his troops, but chooses to sleep among his troops, and actually is more like a father than a general. That's what it means for Jesus to identify with us, and this redefines love. It redefines love. Hebrews 4:15 puts it this way: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. And when we pray to Jesus, Jesus, because he had humanity, he is human. He is both fully man and fully God, even right now. That might blow your mind, but it's true. And yet he can identify with us. I mean, after all, how do we know someone loves us? I was thinking about this. How do I know someone loves me? I think about all the people in my life who I know love me. I know my parents love me. Very fortunate to be raised by loving parents. I know my wife loves me. And I have friends and mentors in my life who have poured themselves into me spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially, and I know that they love me. And one of the things that I realized is if I think about the theme with all of the people who I know love me, they've all made themselves vulnerable to me. They've all been willing to share their faults with me, their brokenness with me, their hopes, their dreams with me. They've given me ammunition to tank them reputationally if I chose to, right? That's what it means to love someone. It means to make yourself vulnerable to them, to identify with them. And everyone who I know loves me has done that. And you know what? Jesus has done that too. Jesus has made himself vulnerable to me. Jesus himself in John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Do you realize that? Do you realize Jesus laid down his life for you? And I don't only mean he laid down his life in the form of dying on a cross for you. He laid down perfection in heaven for you. He laid down never knowing what it means to be tired so that he could be tired and identify with you. He laid down never knowing what it means to be hungry so that he could feel hunger so he could identify with you. He realized and was willing to step away from a place where he would never be tempted because he was in the perfect presence of the Father and the Spirit in perfect unity. And even though he had that to a degree on earth, he chose to put himself in a place where he could experience temptation. He could experience the gap between what we want and what we see. He did that to identify with us. That totally redefines love. So how do you know Jesus loves you? You may have heard that your whole life. Why should you believe that? You should believe that because he chose to identify with you. He became vulnerable like you because it redefined his love for us. But not only does God's vulnerability redefine love, it redefines power. Jesus redefines power by becoming vulnerable. What do you do when you're the most powerful person in the room? What do? When you're the most powerful person in the room, maybe for some of you, you're a manager and people report to you. What do you do when you're the most powerful person in the room at work? Maybe for others of us, it's in our home, as a parent to our children. What do when you're the most powerful person in the room? Do you push your weight around? Do you ever push your weight around when you're the most powerful person in the room? Honestly? Do you ever make sure just everybody needs to know I'm the most powerful person in the room? Do you do that? Anybody be willing to admit you've abused your power when you're the most powerful person in the room? And yet we see in Jesus this completely different model of what it looks like to be the most powerful person in the room and what you do with that power. I was reading a blog recently. It was about men and vulnerability. And the guy said this. He said, the greatest demonstration of power and security is to actually make oneself defenseless, to become as comfortable with one's weaknesses as possible. And this is what we see Jesus doing when he comes to earth. He makes himself defenseless for our sake. He becomes comfortable with weaknesses for our sake. I don't know if this guy is a follower of Jesus or not, but he's describing exactly how the Bible describes Jesus in the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this in verses 6 through 8, who, talking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, Jesus is God, Jesus was God, he will always be God, and yet he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. I think about a time when the Bible says Jesus, knowing that everything on earth was about to be put under his authority. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he didn't only have the cross in view, I believe, but he had what comes after the cross in view. He knew there was a victory on the other side of the cross. And so it says, Jesus, knowing that everything was about to be put under his authority, got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. He did what he could have commanded any one of those to do. But he did it himself. Why? Because Jesus is redefining power. He's saying, when you're the most powerful person in the room, you spend yourself, you empty yourself for the sake of others to be lifted up by your power. You don't abuse your power, you steward your power to empower other people. This is how Jesus redefines power, and he did it for us. It's one of the reasons I'm excited about the I'm In commitment that we've all made as a community. $87.6 million is not for us to be increasing our power, but it's our ability to bless other people. We have chosen to the tune of $87.6 million to empty ourselves for the blessings of other people. Awesome. Who wouldn't be excited about being on a team of people who do that? And why do we do that? Because our Savior did that. That's the way Jesus says we're to use our power. I mean, after all, who are the people you really want to follow? I mean, isn't it true that the person you really want to follow isn't the person who's high and mighty, but it's the person who's humble? Isn't it true the person you really want to follow is the authentic leader who's real about their successes and their faults, not the fake leader that only seems to do the right thing and never seems to make a mistake? Jesus is identifying with us to redefine love, but he's also redefining how we're to think about power. Power comes from vulnerability. Power doesn't run from vulnerability. Power comes from vulnerability. But the amazing thing is not only does Jesus redefine power, but in the spirit realm, because there was a war, when that baby was breakable, when God became breakable, not only does he redefine power, but he actually reclaims power as well. He reclaims power for our sake. Again, Hebrews 2, verse 15 says that through death he might destroy. Everybody say destroy. Destroy. That he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. See, here's the crazy thing. I love in the Awaited show, there's a place where the angels are narrating this. And they're talking about this. This comes right after Silent Night in the show. And they say, this battle would be won by a forgotten battlefront. Love. See, the enemy of our souls, and I do believe you have a spiritual enemy. I believe the devil is real. I believe he is active. I believe he wants to come against you. He wants to come against you understanding how much God loves you. He wants to come against the freedom that ultimately Jesus died for you to walk in. He comes against that. And yet he doesn't understand this kind of power. He doesn't understand a God who is all powerful, who chooses to empty himself of that power and through his death release those who are enslaved by the devil. He doesn't understand that. So what we see Jesus doing is this. He destroys the power that keeps us apart from God. This word destroy does not mean annihilate. It actually means to abolish. Jesus is an abolitionist on the cross. He's an abolitionist on the cross. He renders the accusation of the enemy powerless. Because here's the thing. The biggest tool the enemy has is our own sin. I love how John Piper, he's a guy I respect, he put it this way. He said, Satan's ultimate weapon against us is our own sin. If the death of Jesus takes it away, the chief weapon of the devil is taken out of his hand. He cannot make a case for our death penalty because the judge has acquitted us by the death of his son. That's what Jesus did when he broke himself on the cross for you, is he abolished you and me from all of the rightful accusations that Satan could put on us. Let me tell you, if you're apart from a relationship with Jesus, Satan has a right to accuse you. He has a right to tell you that your actions keep you away from the blessings of God. But when you come into relationship with Jesus, he loses that power. Satan will still try to accuse me today, but all I have to do is say, but the cross paid for all of the things that I've done. So I do not stand guilty before God. And in doing that, Jesus reclaimed power. And not only did he reclaim power, but he restores freedom. God's vulnerability restores our freedom. It restores our freedom. Next sentence in Hebrews 2:15 says, "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." In the Awaited Show, one of the themes are the chains. Choir has chains. There are chains in some of the imagery. Why? Because sin enslaves us. Sin puts us in chains. If you think about it this way, everything that we do that the Bible would call sin is an act of self-preservation. At its base level, it's an act of self-preservation. It's an act of me trying to put myself above other people, or me trying to put myself above even God himself, choosing to do it on my own. Every act of sin is an act of self-preservation. And self-preservation, interestingly, is the exact opposite of vulnerability. It's the exact opposite of vulnerability. Think about it. Lying is an act of self-preservation. Why do you lie? To be protected from the consequences of the truth, right? Stealing is an act of self-preservation. Why does someone steal? So they can gain access to what they think they deserve or need without having to work for it or at the expense of someone else. Cheating is the same thing. Unforgiveness is an act of self-preservation. Why do you choose not to forgive? It's because you think if I forgive, then that other person is going to be let off the hook, and they need to pay for what they did to me. Abuse in any form is an act of self-preservation. It's putting my needs and wants above another person's needs, wants, and value before God. And here's the thing. Every time we sin, we lead into it thinking this is going to bring us freedom, and all it does is backfire, and it causes us to be enslaved even more. That act of self-preservation winds up being an act that puts us deeper into slavery. Some of us are enslaved by bad choices we made years ago that we can't get over. Some of us are enslaved by habits and addictions that continue to have a grip and a hold on our life. Some of us are enslaved by our bitterness and unforgiveness, and we need to let it go because it's keeping us hostage. And what I want you to know is that when Jesus made himself vulnerable and broke himself on a cross, he broke your chains. Jesus broke your chains, and he broke my chains. He broke those things that enslave us. And he rendered them powerless. His vulnerability equals your victory. Let me say that again. Jesus' vulnerability is the cause for your victory. Jesus' vulnerability is the cause for your victory. It's the cause for my victory because he was willing to be breakable for our sake. And he redefined love. He was willing to be breakable for our sake, and he redefined power, and he reclaimed it. And because of his vulnerability, we're free. When we receive this gift, we're free. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with this? How do we get the benefit of God's vulnerability? How do we receive all that is ours because God himself became breakable? There's only one answer. We get vulnerable with God. We get vulnerable with God. I want you to just picture Jesus hanging on this cross. I want you to picture it, because the truth is, Good Friday is the reason for the silent night. The reason the baby was born in a manger is so he could die on a cross for you and set you free. And I want you to imagine Jesus hanging naked on the cross. It's the ultimate vulnerability. He is naked. He has been beaten. He has been bruised. He has been crushed. And to top it off, for the first time, he experiences a level of separation from his Father, something that was the ultimate form of vulnerability. It was death itself. And he's standing there on the cross with his arms open, bearing all that pain and suffering, saying to you and saying to me, what else do I have to do to show you how much I love you? What else do I have to do to show you the level at which I'm willing to be vulnerable so you can be free? So you can receive my love. And if you want to receive that, then the thing that we have to do is we have to open our arms to him and say, I will trust you with my life. I will trust you with my life. I will be vulnerable to you in the way that you have been vulnerable to me. I know that is a dangerous thing. I know that's a scary thing for some of us who may have been disappointed by every person in our life who was supposed to be someone we could trust. I know that that's a scary thing for those of us who just recognize that we'd rather do it on our own. I know that is a crazy, dangerous thing, and yet is the only way for us to experience the life that we were really meant to live. We get vulnerable with God. And if you choose to do that, I want you to know, not only does Jesus give you the example of his vulnerability on the cross, but he also makes a promise to those who would trust him with that level of vulnerability. In Matthew 12, 20, he says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. I love this verse. This verse is the invitation to all who would trust Jesus ultimately, to all who would get vulnerable with him. I know that you think you're too far to experience God's love. I know you think your faults are too great. But what Jesus says is, you're a bruised reed, and I do not break bruised reeds. I broke myself so that you don't have to be broken. And a smoldering wick I will not put out. Some of us, maybe we're at the end of our rope. We are a smoldering wick. And what Jesus says is, trust me with that vulnerability. And what you'll find is, I will not snuff you out, but I will breathe life into you. And I'll cause you to glow. I'll cause you to be strengthened. So my challenge to you is to get vulnerable with God. I asked you the question at the beginning, what was the sentence that would summarize 2015? Let me ask you another question. What's the sentence you would like to be the story of 2016? What's the thing that you would like to see God redeem in 2016? What's the place or area in your life that you would like to see him breathe life into in 2016? What's the place where you would like to see him liberate you from chains in 2016? That's the very place where you need to get vulnerable with him. That's the very place. Maybe it's your marriage, or it may be your singleness. And maybe wherever you are in that place of marriage or singleness, it's uncomfortable right now. It's a challenge for you. And yet, that's the very place where God might want to bring you a level of freedom and hope and joy. Maybe that's the place where you need to be vulnerable with him. Maybe it's a habit that you can't beat on your own. And now you've tried everything else. You tried everything except sharing it with another person. You tried to muscle up on your own. You tried to pray. You tried to fast and do all this stuff. And yet, maybe what Jesus is saying is, you need to get vulnerable and actually bring this out into the light with another person. Maybe that's the place for you to get vulnerable with him right now. Maybe it's with your money. Maybe you can identify with money fears or worries. Or maybe you recognize, too much of my identity is wrapped up in this thing called work, and I need to trust God with that. I need to trust God with provision for my family. Maybe it's your kids, be they 6 months or 26 years old. But there's something that they're going through that you can't fix for them. You try. And maybe that's the place where you need to get vulnerable with God. Maybe it's your fear. Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's your shame. Maybe it's your guilt. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your hopes. Maybe it's your dreams. What is that place? What is the place where God got breakable for you? And if you would trust him, you would find that he has freedom for you there, that he will redefine what his love looks like as he works in that area of your life, that he will show you his power in ways you can't even imagine as you trust him with that area of your life, and ultimately, it will be for your freedom. What is that place for you? My challenge is to get vulnerable with God in that place. What does that look like practically? Hey, share it with God. Have you prayed to him about it? Have you talked to him about it? And if you have, I'll do you one better. Share it with another person. I'm going to give you a challenge. If you want to step into what I believe can be miracles, I believe that vulnerability can lead to miracles. I believe vulnerability can lead to incredible transformation. I believe vulnerability can lead to freedom. And if you want that kind of freedom in your life, if you want to walk into that kind of hope, share it with another person. So I got two challenges for you. One is, we've got an awesome prayer team in Florence today. And maybe after the service, you need to stay in your seat, and for the first time, you need to get vulnerable with someone else about the area where you need change. I want to encourage you to do that. Stay in your seat and receive prayer for that area today. Second challenge, before the end of this week, I want you to share that area with someone that you trust, someone that you know prays, someone that you know loves God. And if you don't have anybody like that, talk to the prayer team. They'd love to help connect you around here to someone who could be for you a place, a community where you can lean into the hope that other people have found in Jesus. Because friends, I believe that Jesus has freedom for you. I know he has freedom for me. And I know it always boils down to my willingness to trust him. Vulnerability is just another word for faith. But if we would do that, we would experience the hope of Christ. So I'm thankful for the silent night. I'm thankful that in the midst of a world that was spiritually at war, God became breakable for my sake. And I want to lean into that hope in every area of my life. So I want you guys to stand with me. We're going to sing this song again, Silent Night. And I'm less interested in you singing the words than I am in you doing business with God in these few moments. What is that area for you where you need to get vulnerable with God? And what are you waiting for? I really want you to wrestle with that question. Why are you waiting? Why would you miss the opportunity to experience the power, the love, and the freedom that Jesus offers you? God, I pray that as we sing this song, that all of us, whether we're online or whether we're in this room, God, that we would hear your voice and that we would trust you. We would step into a vulnerable place with you so we can get victory on the other side. Thank you for the silent night that you came into the world and became breakable for our sake so that we could be free. Amen.
Anywhere. You guys have a great weekend. We'll see you later.